Indiana. His son-in-law played for LSU, so I am going to make a lot of fun out of this. This is going to be great. It wasn't so much fun last year because we lost, and he came right about that time, so he rubbed it in, so I get to get him back this week. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. You're going to love Pastor Scott if you haven't met him before. I love him. He's very valuable to our church. Well, let me give you an update on our move to Gainesville, and probably the best way is to give you a little visual. Can you read it? It's a lease. It's a signed lease and the keys to the building. Hallelujah. So, woo. That was a long 3 months of back and forth. We're going to make it. We're not going to make it. It's not going to work. It's going to work. It's not going to work. We got a deal. We don't got a deal. And it's signed. We got a 10-year lease. The building is ours for 10 years. We have the option to purchase. We have the option to vacate. We got a great deal. We got 3 months free. We got half rent for a year. I mean, I could have never imagined that this, you know, it's really God. It's a miracle the way it has worked out. And for a year and a half, we've been saying we got to move to Gainesville. We're going to move to Gainesville. Pray, pray, pray. So you ought to give yourself a hand for praying and believing, because that's what makes things happen, I believe. You know, I was talking to our attorney, who's a man of God in this process, and we were talking about stuff, and he's like, well, you're a good negotiator. And I said, God's the best negotiator. And I really meant that. And I think it's been helpful to me to realize it's not human effort. It was God. You know, like he was saying, you know, you can do it. And I was thinking, I can't do it. Yeah, I've been in business. I've been a horse trader, car salesman. And so I am comfortable negotiating, but I'm not comfortable trusting in my own self. I would much rather trust in God. And that's what we did during this process was, you know, God, you got to do it. I mean, how can you take, you know, this? And we're asking for a lot from these landlords. And I just need your help, because I don't care how good a negotiator I am, I don't think I can make this happen. You have to make it happen. And that's why I kept saying, push, pray until something happens. And God made it happen. So God bless you for your prayers, and just thank God. You know, this is our next step, and we're going to do it. And if you weren't here on September 9th, I'm not going to go through all the why and the how and the nuts and bolts, but if you have questions or you'd like to see, get more information, it's on the website, September 9th, and I give a 20-minute explanation of a lot of the details, okay? But basically the reason why is because we're about winning souls, making disciples, and we can do that a lot more effectively in Gainesville, just moving up the road and crossing the prairie. So it's going to be awesome. It's going to cost us. Here's the address of the building. And how many would like to see the building? Go in, walk, and look around. Well, how about today? How about like right after church? We go up there and take a look at it and walk through. So let's do that. I'm going to stick around after church and say hello to everybody and greet everybody. And maybe about 10 after, you know, so we usually end about a quarter till 12, and then I'll shoot for getting out of here at 10 after, and let's just say we meet up at the building at 12:20. I'll open it up. The power's on. It's in our name. You can walk around and look, give me ideas, talk about stuff. That'd be a good deal? Yeah. All right, let's do that. Let's do that after anybody can make it. Well, I'll meet you there at 12:20. Here's the address if you want to put in your GPS. You don't really need a GPS because you can get on this street right here and go about 8 miles north, and there it is, right on the right. It says, right now it says Sports Bar. That's how you can find it, all right? So, and also, well, here's, we need to raise, it's going to cost us $55,000 in basically materials, and we're going to do a lot of the work. A lot of people have offered to donate this and that and labor, but we still need stuff to use to make it happen. And we've estimated the cost to be at about $55,000. And I gave you all pledge cards, and it had the date October 20th. Earlier ones said October 7th. This one says October 21st. And I said, if those dates don't work for you, cross it out and put the date that works for you. Give us your pledge card. Tell us, you know, so we can start planning the work and scheduling it and knowing. Okay, so we've got the keys, we've got it. So as soon as you can put your pledge in, go ahead and do it. If you can give it earlier than the date that you put, go ahead. If you need to wait till that date, fine. If you haven't filled out a pledge card and you would like one, the ushers have some extras. If you'd like one, raise your hand. We'll give you one. You can also, if you've brought your pledge card with you and you haven't turned it in yet, just fold it up and stick it in the offering basket at the end of the service, because that's going to help us plan our work. Now, if you're ready to give, or whenever you're ready to give, you can give today. You can give in the offering. Just be sure you just put building fund somewhere. If it's a check, just if that's your building fund pledge, write in the memo line, building fund. If you're giving cash, write on the envelope, building fund. If you're going on the website and you want to do it online, there's, when you go to the giving, a bunch of boxes pop up, missions, the pavilion, tithes, and one of them says building fund. Guess which one you use? Building fund. Okay, you just click on the building fund and give there, and we'll know that's your building fund. Okay, so does that make sense? Whenever you're ready to give, go ahead and give, because we're ready to spend it. We're ready to start moving. Probably the next 2 weeks, we're going to keep doing some more planning. We've got a church design expert who's going to come walk through the building. Also, I'm looking forward to Pastor Scott being with us, Scott Hornsby, because he's built several churches. And he's going to be here next weekend. I want him to, you know, make sure we got the right plan in mind. So that gives us a couple weeks for the funds to come in before we actually start doing the work. You're going to love the building. It's great. And you're going to look and go, boy, I could do this and I can do that. Because it needs some help. It needs some work. It has not been taken care of. But the bones are great. It's a concrete block building. It's got a new roof, good air conditions, plenty of parking. The bathrooms are good. So the rest of it we can take care of. Isn't that exciting? It's great. We're going to be able to move ahead. Also, Jordan's brainchild, he had an idea. He's like, I want to share this. I got people in my life that love me that would support this. How do we do this? So Jordan and Michael Crames and Pastor Mike have put together a little video, and it can be shown on YouTube or Facebook. It's already been published. Some people have, like, noticed Jordan put it out on his Facebook page and just said something like, this is my church and I believe in this, and if you'd like to help, do it. And, you know, we hadn't officially launched it, like Jordan put it, and then my daughter Christina, she shared it. So what you can do is just share it to your friends. And then I noticed last night my cousin in Key Largo made a $100 donation last night. Just like, you know, it's like we haven't even got this thing started. And that's how easy we could invite other people. Okay, so I have like 150 cousins. So that's one cousin. And I'm thinking, if 10 cousins do that, that's another $1,000. And there's like 70 of us, just adults sitting in this room. If 70 of us had 10, just think about how quickly that can happen, you know. And it's like, that was a good idea, Jordan. That was fantastic. So that's another way you can share. But you got some friends, share it. Just post it on your Facebook page and then just keep reposting it. So that's another way. But I believe God would be pleased, and, you know, the bulk of the burden, we take responsibility. And I think this is great. It's an opportunity for us. You know, your heart is where your treasure is. That's what the Bible says. Your heart follows your treasure. And as you invest in this, your heart will be there. And I'm just looking forward to it. I'm excited about it. Even as we start talking to, you know, contractors and people, they're already like, oh, you're moving to Gainesville? Oh, I'll come see you when you come to Gainesville and stuff like that. So it's going to be awesome. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord another hand for making that happen. All right, there are sermon notes in your worship guide, and there's also some extras. If you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers would love to give you some sermon notes. Man, it's an exciting time to be alive, isn't it? God's doing great things. I'm really looking forward to moving back to Gainesville. The title of my message today is God's Good Pleasure. How many like to hear a good word from the Lord today? How many would like to be challenged today in your faith and in your believing and in your life? Now, have you ever thought about God's happiness? Because a lot of times, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it, about, we think about our happiness. And even as a church, we talk about, you know, how to be happy, you know, and it's something that you see in the Word. I believe God wants us to be happy. How many of you think God wants us to be happy? He doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to be happy. And that's a good thing. But what I want to talk about today is like going to another level in our faith. It's almost like children. There's nothing wrong with a child, you know, when they're hungry, they cry. When they want their diaper changed, they cry. When they have a need, they cry. And we're fine with that, right? We know, they're letting us know. But how many of you know when your child is 16 or 18 or 21, things ought to be changing? We come to another level. And you love it if you've ever raised kids to where they buy you dinner. Have you ever had that happen? You know, or they think about your birthday instead of, and they buy you a Christmas present. Because when they're young, they don't buy you Christmas presents. It's all about them. And somewhere in the transition of life, it's a natural thing. We mature, and a sign of maturity is that we don't just cry every time I'm hungry or I need something. We start thinking about the needs of others. That's called maturity. That's called growing up. And honestly, in Christianity, there is that phase of Christianity. It's okay to come to God originally and say, I need help. How many, you know, that's the way you came to God. I need help. That's all right, because you know what? We need help. But there is a process in our Christianity, too, just like childhood, where we start thinking about God. Just like kids, someday they actually start thinking about buy their parents Christmas presents and taking them out for their birthday and doing stuff for them. And in Christianity, there comes a time when we start thinking not just about God, what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? Have you ever had a time in your prayer where you just realize how much God has done for you and you are overwhelmed and you think, how could I ever pay God back? I can't. I can't pay him back. I wasn't looking for him when he found me. I wasn't. And he found me anyway. I wasn't living for him. I wasn't acting right. I wasn't doing the stuff I should have been doing. And he just looked past all that and loved me anyway. And I think as parent, if you're a parent, you understand what that means, that you love your kids regardless. You don't always like what they do, but you always love them. And there's been a lot of times in my life where God didn't like what I did, but that didn't keep him from loving me and reaching out and coming after me. And you can never outdo something so bad that God won't love you. I'm not encouraging you to do it because it's bad for you, but I am telling you, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how much you've messed up, no matter where you've gone or what you've done, you have never outdone God's love. You've never done anything that would make him stop loving you, just like a parent never stops loving their kids. When they're crying at night over the life they're living, they love them even more. Somebody asked Susanna Wesley. She had 18 kids, the mother of Charles and John Wesley. John Wesley started the Methodist movement. They said, which of your 18 kids do you love the most? She said, the one who needs me the most at that moment. And I think that's the way, when we're in our greatest need, God loves us the most. But there also comes a time in our life where we realize how much God has loved us and never given up on us. And at some point, we say, I want to thank God. I want to live for God. I want to bless God. I want to find out what I have to do to make God happy, because he never gave up on me, and I want to bless him, and I want to thank him. I want to give back some way. Somehow, I want to give back to God. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? It's a good time in your life when you sit there and you're praying in the morning and you just start weeping over what God has done for you. Have you ever been there? I mean, just think about where I would be, where you would be. God's just amazing. God is an amazing God. And he deserves so much. He would do, if we got up in the morning and thought about him and tried to give to him until we went to bed at night, you still couldn't pay him back for what he's done for you. Have you ever thought about God's happiness and what it would take to make God happy? We think a lot about what it would take to make us happy, and why isn't everybody trying to make me happy? Maybe we need to start thinking about, and just adding this to our life, what could I do today to make God happy? Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, because The Apostle Paul is going to talk about this very thing. And look at it here, and picking up in verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved Paul." Now, he's in prison. He's in prison for the gospel, not because he's a criminal or a murderer, a rapist. No, he's in prison for the gospel because he's preaching the gospel. And he's speaking to the church at Philippi, a church that he started. He said, "My beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And I want to come back to that in a moment, because you were saved. The Bible says you were saved. You are saved. It says you're being saved. It says you will be saved. You were saved. There was a point in your life, hopefully today, you can look back where you gave your life to Christ and you say, "That's when I was saved." But the Bible also says you are saved. It also says you're being saved, and also says you will be saved. In other words, it's an ongoing process. You never lose your free will. You have to keep serving God. He says, work out your salvation. You're saved, but there's more to it than just walking that aisle one day. You can't just keep looking back. You can look back and go, "Man, wasn't that a great day?" But you can't look back and say, "That's finished." It's not finished. It just started. You just started when you responded, when you raised your hand, you prayed that prayer, you cried, you gave your life to God, you walked, whatever you did, that wasn't the end. That was the beginning. And he's saying here, there's a process. Work out your salvation, look, with fear and trembling. For it is God. Now look at this. Here's the good part about this. For it is God who is at work in you. Did you know God's at work in you? A lot of stuff you're going through today is because God's at work in you. And he's trying to figure out, or he knows what to do to bring us to the place where we come to the end of our own maneuverings and movings and trusting in ourselves, and we come to the end of ourselves and begin to have more faith and trusting in God. And as God is orchestrating the details and the circumstances of life and some of the things that we hate the most in life, God is doing it. Don't get mad at him, because he loves you, because he knows there's something better for you on the other side of this challenge that you're going through, because he knows you can make it. You're going to make it through this thing. It's not going to destroy you. You're going to destroy it. You're going to overcome. You're going to make it to the other side, and you're going to be better when you get there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you both to will and to work, what? For his good pleasure. Sometime in our Christian life, we have to come to the place where we're not doing everything for our good pleasure, and we start doing it for his good pleasure. That's a revolutionary time in our Christian life. And you know, it almost has to happen every day, because the default setting is to go back to what can people do for me? What can God do for me? And we have to bring ourselves to this point every day. What can I do for God? It really is kind of like what John F. Kennedy said. I think it was 62. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." It's the same principle. Ask not what God can do for me. Can God do a lot for me? Yes. And how does it work? It works like Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things will be added unto me." Seek all the things, and what happens? Nothing works out. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the blessings run you down, run you over, chase you down. God is at work in you today. Everybody in this room, God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it starts with your will. Did you know you have free will? God is at work on our will, because we are not robots. We are not pre-programmed. God does not control our will. You said, "I thought God was in control." He is. And he's chosen the limits of his control. He limits his control to our autonomy. He gives us free will. He does not control your will. Doesn't control your will. That's what God has chosen. You say, "Yeah, but I thought God was sovereign." He is sovereign. What does that mean? Here's a definition. Let's just look at the definition of sovereign. What does sovereign mean? With complete power, having supreme authority or power. So yes, he is sovereign. There's nobody over him. He is sovereign. But a lot of times we use that. We think that when we say God is sovereign or when we say God is in control, and then we think that he has pre-programmed man to do certain actions. God, when we think, sometimes we say God's in control, we think everything that happens was caused by God. But think about that logically, where that leads you. That means God pre-programmed Adolf Hitler to kill millions of people. That means God pre-programmed the rapist to rape that little child. That means God pre-programmed that murder to kill those people. That's ridiculous. That's heinous. If that's not the God the Bible tells me about, that's not our God. That's not our God. He's not a murderer. He's perfect. He's holy. He's good. His test for everything in creation in Genesis was it is good. But he wanted free will, free moral agents. He wanted people to choose him by their free will, not because they had to. That's why people do bad things, because that's the way he's created. They have to be able to do that. And in order to freely choose him, you have to be free to reject him. You have to actually be free. So when he created the tree and he said, don't eat from it, they had to actually be able to eat from it or they're not free. When he says, don't murder, you have to actually be able to murder. See, because there's something bigger, something greater, something grander that God is after. And that is to bless us throughout eternity. But doesn't he know what's going to happen? Doesn't he already know? Does he already know? He does. So that's where the confusion comes in for a lot of people. And it shouldn't be confusing at all. The fact that he knows the end for the beginning is exclusive from the fact that he's given us free will. The fact that he knows what's going to happen does not bring us to the conclusion, does not necessitate that he made it happen. Let me explain to you this way. I like football, but I don't like sitting in front of a TV for 4 hours. Come on, you know what I mean? So, and I like the Gators. I'm a Gator fan. I love the Gators. Used to go to the games. Used to sell Coke at the games. Used to watch the games. But I've come to a point in my life where I'm not going to sit there for 3.5 hours or 4 hours and watch the game. So you know what I do? I record the game. And I can watch it in about 35 minutes. I don't even watch in between the plays. I got this thing, boom, boom, boom. I can just watch the plays. And if they lose, I don't watch it at all. Why waste my time? Why go through all that, right? No, I'm not going to watch them lose. That's too hard on me. So I skip that. I just read it in the paper. I want to watch them win. Now, if they win, I want to watch them win. So I record the games. Now, I'm going to show you how it works. God exists apart from time. He created time, space, and matter all in one verse in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time, space, and matter. He created just like that. So he existed before time. He will exist after time. He exists apart from time. And I'll give you an example from that in the recorded football game. I record the football game. I got it recorded on my thingamajig in the TV. Just have to push a couple of the DVR. Is that what it is? All right. It's the hopper. It's hopping around in there. My show is hopping around. But watch what happens sometimes. Now, it didn't happen last night. I watched the whole game, and I didn't know what was going to happen. But sometimes I check to be sure because I don't want to watch them lose. Remember? And I record the game, and I'm working on my sermon, and I go check my stuff, and I send my emails, and sure enough, I'll see somebody post on Facebook the score. Now I know the score. But if they won, I'm going to watch it anyway. So I'm watching the game. It's pre-recorded. I'm watching the game, but I already know they're going to win. Did I make them win? Did they use their own free will on every play? Did all the players have their free will? I'm watching it. It already happened, and I already know the outcome, but I'm watching it, right? But I have not violated their free will. That's how God knows the end from the beginning, but he didn't pre-program us. I didn't program the Gators to win. They won on their own volition, right? On their own power. In the same way, God can speed up time. He's apart from time. He can see the end from the beginning without violating our free will. Does that make sense? So the two can happen at the same time. He can give us free will. He can give us volition. He can allow us to choose. And he can also know what's going to happen. Right? So you have free will and God is sovereign. They're not mutually exclusive. They happen at the same time. He is sovereign. He is in control, but he's also given you control of your life to make your own decisions. That's why he is at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's at work in you to will, because if he could just change your will, he would, and you then it would just happen, but he doesn't want to do that. He's at work in you to use your will to do the right thing. Does that make sense? All right. So, there's another question. If God knows that I'm going to sin, why am I responsible for it? Have you ever heard that? If God knows I'm going to sin because of what I just explained to you, He didn't make you sin. He gave us the opportunity so that we could choose not to sin, so that he could bless us for making the right decision. And the sin hurts us. That's why sin hurts God, is because sin hurts us. Because the sin doesn't directly hurt God. It's like telling your kid, don't put your hand on top of the stove, and they do it anyway and they burn themselves. Why are you upset? Because they disobeyed you? No, because they burned themselves. That's why God tells us right and wrong, because he doesn't want us to burn ourselves, because it hurts him when we hurt ourselves. That's why he tells us the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, because he loves us, not because he's some crazy dictator that just gets, has this pride and ego and he just wants people to conform. No, he doesn't need us. He was complete before he made us. He made us to be able to share in his love by choice, to choose him over anything else. And we could be like him. He wants to love us. So to love us completely, he had to give us free will. Okay, here's another question. If God already determined how this will end, what difference does it make what I do? So God, if you read the Bible, there's some things that he already has determined. Certain things are going to happen. They're written in the Bible. And, this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. Everybody knows that. He said he's going to come. He said he was going to come. He came. He told all the circumstances around his life. It happened just like it did. Why? Because he can know the end from the beginning. He can see what's going to happen and then go back and write it before it happens. And then he can tell us he's going to come back. And there's going to be a 1,000-year reign where Satan is bound. At the end of that is a battle of Armageddon. At the end of that, the earth is destroyed and there's judgment, the great white throne judgment. And hell is cast into the lake of fire. And there's heaven and there's hell. But who goes where is up to the individual. So even though God has determined certain things are going to happen, he doesn't take away your free will, and you determine where you're going to end up. So there's going to be a judgment, and people are going to go to heaven, and people are going to go to hell. But where you go is up to you, but the fact that it's going to happen is predetermined by God. So does that make sense? That he can already say something's going to happen, but you still have your free will, and you choose where you're going to go. All right? Let's go back to our verse then. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what he is working on, he's working on us to mature, just like a child, that we're not supposed to work for our pleasure, we're supposed to work for his pleasure. That's a transition in the Christian life where you're no longer struggling and striving and working so hard for me and my goals and what I want, but we start working for God's place. That's what it says right there. Well, you know that you've come to a place in your Christian life when you start getting up in the morning and wondering what you can do for God instead of asking God what he can do for you. We're supposed to work for his pleasure. So that can work into everything in our life. When we pray, we ask God, change us. Why do I want to be changed? For his good pleasure, so I can bring him more pleasure. Why do I even have a job? Because he wants me to take care of my family, because he wants me to give, he wants me to support missions, he wants me to support the church, he wants us to move to Gainesville, he wants me to have my life in order, there's people I'm supposed to reach, there's a lot of natural reasons, but the ultimate reason why I'm doing this is for his good pleasure. Let's just think about things. I want to try to help you, analyze your life. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you work in the nursery? People work in the nursery, right? Why do you work in the nursery? Now you might say, I work in the nursery because they need me, or I work in the nursery because I like children. I work in the nursery because, you know, it helps. But and those are all good reasons, but the real reason is for his good pleasure. It's for his good pleasure. Because those other reasons eventually will come to an end of their life cycle. But living for God's good pleasure never ends. Whatever we do for his good pleasure. I remember a time when Rebecca and I were at a church, another church, and we were serving, and they said to us, we need a youth pastor. Can you guys be our youth pastor? Now, I'd never been youth. We'd been in campus ministry for 12 years and college ministry, so my mind was geared toward the college student and how they think, and I was thinking, I do not know how to communicate with 16-year-old. Our kids were small, so I hadn't even gone through that stage with our kids. I'd never done that kind of ministry. I knew it was very different than college kids. The way they think is very different than a 14-year-old, a 15-year-old. And my mind, I thought, there's no way I can do youth ministry, but they were like, we're desperate. We need help. And so, you know, I prayed about it, and I felt like God saying, they need you. And we said, yeah, we'll do it. And I just cried out to God, and I said, God, I do not know how to be a youth pastor. And here's what he told me. Very simple. He told me this. He said, three words, just love them. And we did that, and we led that youth ministry, and it was incredible. Those youths would come to our house. I remember this one girl came to our house. She'd come and talk to Rebecca for hours and said, well, why don't you stay for dinner? And we sat down. We remember we were sitting at the table, and we're eating dinner, and she's looking around. She goes, how often do you do this? And we said, we, like, do it every day. How about you? She says, and she's 16 years old. She says, I have never sat at the table and ate with my family. Never. And, you know, that's when I realized you can do anything if God's in it. The only reason we did it was not because our goal, you know, we still had college ministry on our heart at that time, but we did it for his good pleasure, and God used it. And that was the reason. Not because I felt qualified, and I felt very unqualified every week, you know, in doing that youth ministry. But that, and I think that's what the bottom line is. It's the motive of why you do something. We did that for a couple years, and it was fantastic. We learned, we grew, we ministered to some people. But the bottom line has to be one thing and only one thing. It's for his good pleasure, because it pleases God, because God has need of me. God has need of me there. God needs me to do that. That's why I'm doing it, because it's for his good pleasure. And you need to think about everything. Why do you tithe? Because if I don't, God's going to kill me? No. How about for his good pleasure? Why do I pray? Because I have lots of needs. How about for his good pleasure? Why do I fast? Because, you know, the Bible says if I fast, you know, God will do this and that. How about for his good pleasure? Why do I try to love people and act in love and treat people in love? How about for his good pleasure? Why do I have faith? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Maybe I should have faith because it pleases God, for his good pleasure. Why do I not sin? Because my life will be better. How about for his good pleasure? You see what I'm talking about? It's a whole nother level. Why do I not quit when things get tough and it's going hard? For his good pleasure, because he hasn't told me to quit, because he's called me and I have to hang in there. And why am I going to hang in there? Well, for his good pleasure. Why do I forgive people who have hurt me and done me wrong, and it is wrong and they did wrong? Why do I need to forgive them? For his good pleasure. Why should I be kind to people? They're not kind. For his good pleasure. Why do I change? It's so hard to change. And why do I work on myself? Why do you get up and work on yourself and pray and ask God? For his good pleasure. Why should I humble myself? For his good pleasure. Why preach the gospel? For his good pleasure. Why are we moving the church from Micanopy to Gainesville? I have to drive further. For his good pleasure. Why show mercy? For his good pleasure. So, what is it that I'm supposed to do, and what is it that God's supposed to do? Let's go back to this verse, and let's differentiate between what is my responsibility and what is his responsibility, because you don't want to be doing what is his responsibility, and he's not going to do what is your responsibility. So let's look at it again and see the two different responsibilities placed in this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, whose responsibility is that? So that's the first thing that he said that I can do, obey. That's my responsibility. just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whose responsibility is that? Mine. Who's the one that's going to think, I need to, you know, God is a just God, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Who's the one that's going to think about that? Who has to work out their salvation? I do. Now watch this. For it is God, now it's going to tell us what God. God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what God has to do. And that's what he is doing right now. And sometimes it would be helpful to look at your life. See, a lot of the things that we think are the devil or God working, and a lot of times things that we think are God or the devil, we get that confused. Because sometimes people are sick and they say, oh, God put this sickness on me. No, he doesn't. He can't. Because if God used sickness, then why would Jesus come along and remove it from everybody? They're not going to be divided. So you have to understand, John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So you got to look, what does it look like? Steal, kill, and destroy? Or does it look like God is testing me and giving me an opportunity to use my faith? All right? See, so you got to know where it's coming from, what's coming in your life. Is it the devil or is it God? And some of the things that God will put challenges in our life because he knows we can overcome them. It's not always the devil. Sometimes it's the devil trying to steal your blessing, and you got to rebuke him and you got to stand in faith. Persecution, sometimes it's from the devil. Sometimes God allows it so that we can get stronger, so that we can see the cost in serving the gospel. Delays, you know what I found out? That delays often are God. God likes to use delays. He wants to see. By faith and patience, you inherit the promises. So a lot of times the delay that we are so unhappy about, it's God trying to work his will in our life. Disappointments often are from God. You're counting on something happening, and you get disappointed. Listen, I went through a lot of disappointments in just trying to get the keys to that building. And I'll be honest with you. When the disappointments come, my first reaction is, dang it. And then you gotta have a pattern in your life where you know how to pull yourself back up into the will of God. And I always, my thing is to run to the Word. Run to the Word, and the Word always recharges me and says, don't give up. There's been so many things in my life that I've believed for that it would look like it's over and it's done. That's all right, I'll give it up. And the Holy Spirit says, did I tell you to give it up? No. Okay, I'll pick it back up. But sometimes it's hard to pick it back up. But I've also seen those things come to pass when I don't give up. You cannot give up on something that God has put in your heart to accomplish and to do in your life. There's things that you cannot give up. You have to make up your mind you're never going to give that up. He uses waiting. He puts mountains. There's valleys. There's obstacles. There's opportunities to quit. And they're there for one simple reason, to make us stronger and to will and to do for his good pleasure. And those things, actually what they do is purify us. And that's what he's working on. He's trying to purify us. Now, let me give you the last thing, a part of this verse that I haven't shown you yet. What will be the sign that our will is being changed? Now, I might need a little help with this, Wesley. I know you're a sheriff's deputy. And I might need a bodyguard on this one, because this is going to get real personal. I'm just telling you, just be ready, all right? Are you ready? You can help me? All right. Now, you're all going to love me. When I read this, you're still going to love me, right? Okay. Let's see. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, here is the sign that we are growing and that we are accomplishing this. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's the sign. That's the sign. That's the sign. When I complain, you ready, Wesley? I'm already seeing. I'm getting some looks, man. I'm getting some looks that would kill. I didn't write it. Get ready, Wesley. I'm just reading from the Bible, right? It's in your Bible. Do everything without, I didn't write it, complaining or arguing. Complaining and arguing is the sure sign that I'm not doing it for God's pleasure. I'm doing it for my pleasure. Because when we are doing something for our pleasure and it doesn't work out, we complain and we argue, we get upset, we get mad, we get angry. Go back through the Bible. A good example is the people of Israel. They always complained and they always argued. Moses never complained. He never argued because he was doing it for God. The people only saw their need. We want to go back to Egypt for onions and garlic. We don't understand freedom. We don't understand God. We're not in it for God. We're in it for ourselves. They complained and they argued, and God at one point wanted to kill them all without Moses stepping in and intervening. He got so angry at them. Why? Because they complained and they argued. And why did they complain and they argued? Because they were only interested in their own interests and not God's. So I'm telling you that it is right here in the Bible. Do everything without complaining. When I quit complaining and arguing, I'll know that I'm taking another step. I've graduated to the next grade. I've moved a step in my life. When I quit complaining and arguing. Wow, you all are really quiet. I'm telling you, Wesley, I'm going to need help after this service. You got to have to watch out for me. You have to keep working on your will, and you will know that you've arrived when you quit complaining and quit arguing. Keep working on obedience. Work out your salvation. It's not over and done. It's not finished because you walked an aisle one time, because you can look back and see the time and things have changed and you quit clubbing and you quit drugging and you quit drinking and you just change your life and things. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over till when? What did Yogi Berra say? He said, "It ain't over till the fat lady sings." And I think he was talking about the opera, right? Isn't that in the opera? It's not over till the large soprano gets up and hits the high note. You know what? It's not over, but I think she's doing the mic check. I think she's in the back doing the la, 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 getting ready. I mean, if you look at the sign of time, if you look around, you see the signs are being fulfilled and the days are coming. It's not quite over, but we're getting really close to the end. It's not over till it's over, and you and I have to keep working on ourselves, on our will, and doing things for His good pleasure. We have to get ready, we have to be ready, and we have to change from only thinking about what God can do for me to thinking about what I can do for God. Anybody get anything out of this today, this message? Let's just pray. Father, we love You. That's why we're here today. We're here today because we love You and we want to put You first in our life and honor You. And we want to be happy. We know You've given us that instinct for things to go right and things to go well in our life. And You want us to be happy, Lord. But we're just praying today, help us to shift our focus from our good pleasure to Your good pleasure. And to be thinking about what does it mean to live for Your good pleasure. Lord, we're so grateful that You are at work in us to will and to do for Your good pleasure. So this is what we want. We want to do. We want to live. We want to act in this life for Your good pleasure. We want to move to the next level. We want to grow, Lord God. We want to take that next step. So here we are today, where we're just humbling ourselves and we're saying we want You to work in our lives. We are open to correction. We are open to help. We are open to Your strength and Your Holy Spirit working on the inside of us to make us more like You, and more in love with You, more desiring You and desiring Your presence every day. Thank You, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so, hope so, not sure. Listen, that's a very important consequence to leave to chance. You need to be sure. You say, can anybody be sure? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. I went to church for 20 years, and I didn't have eternal life. I wasn't a Christian because I never surrendered my life to Christ. That might be your situation. Or you might be here today, and you say, well, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I need to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. And every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm just going to ask you to make a declaration of faith and just kind of put a line in the sand and say, when I did that, my life changed. I'm taking another step. I'm crossing the line. You're either surrendering your life to Christ for the first time, or you're recommitting your life to Christ because you realize you haven't been living the way that you want to live. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And if either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a day. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not going to have you stand up. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody, help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time on your connection,